Good morning. Hope everyone's having a good morning so far. And getting down there. I'm trying to finish up chapter 21 today. It might run a little long, but it's not an area where I can divide it up much more than it already is. Bear with me. And always remember that you can always stop whenever, and even though it's live, it's also self-recording at the same time, so you can always go back and look at it later. Plus, I put them all up on the website, and also they're up on YouTube. So if you ever need to watch it in pieces, I hope that it's enjoyable for everybody and that you get a chance to see it. And please ask questions. You those that know me, you can either send me a text through Facebook or an email through the website. Couple of different ways you can get a hold of me. So, like we've done before, I'm going to kind of read through the verses to get a feel for it, so that we can be on the same, get an idea what we're talking about today. And this talking about the New Jerusalem, and it's going to be coming down out of the sky. Now, remember, at this point in time, we are past the 1,000-year millennium. Satan has already been put into the lake of fire. And it pretty much only people left is the true believers and those that are going to be forever in the kingdom. But I'm going to kind of retrograde just a little bit to kind of explain some things that are kind of interesting to me when it comes to what I figured out when about this New Jerusalem and also where we may be living during the 7-year tribulation. And I believe this might be one in the same places, only it'll be located someplace differently. So let's jump through these verses. Starting in Revelation 21:9. And it came unto me, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And if you remember correctly, in this particular angel, they're part of the the angels who seem to be see them in three different places. I just mentioned that they're in Revelation 17:1, 17:15, and also, I'm sorry, Revelation 15:6 through 7, and 17:1. So continuing in Revelation 21:9 through 27, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the name written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length it is as large as the breadth, and it measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each severed gate was as one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of a sun, neither of moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay. So those are the verses that we're going to go over today and try to cover quite a bit in a little short. So this, unfortunately, could be a little bit longer than usual. So starting in verse 9, and the angel came unto me, one of seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. So over in Revelation 15:6, we'll see the same thing. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever. So these are these seven angels, and they're also mentioned over in 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So these seven angels are quite busy during the rest of Revelation, starting in chapter 15. So I'll just point out that this is the same seven angels that we saw before. Revelation 21:10. As we remember, as he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So as we remember, the city as the bride, in verse 2, let me just point to that real quick. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, the city itself is as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, it's one thing to remember about a bride is that a bride is always beautiful looking, and it's always the center of attention in a wedding, or my wedding, that my wife walking towards me. That it was a quite event, and I remember it to this day. You know, she was very poised, looked very nice, and there's something special about a bride on her wedding day, as it also is for us. I think as we go into our wedding day with as a Church of Christ. We also see over, and so I want to realize that this city is not empty. And so in Revelation 22:3, it comments about the residents of this city. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And remember back that that's always commented that wherever Jesus is, and Jesus is represented by the Lamb, so we will be also. So we are always with him once the rapture happens. But in this case, in this particular verse, we're referenced as the servants. Also in verse 6, it says, And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show us, his servants, the things which must shortly be done. Again, commenting, representing us as the servants, because we are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also over in verse 19, And if any man shall take away from the words of this book or the prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I just want to point this out, that it says that those that are written in the book of life are the residents of this city. So, and again, and this was all so I just want to kind of run down a quick list of the, I wanted to mention too that this particular city is foretold in Ezekiel 40:1-3, if you want to look that up in your own. But also I want to mention real quick that the history of this city, it was first mentioned by Jesus himself in John 14, 1 through 4. So I give a little history of this city. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So right this minute, this is what Jesus is doing. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And I want to point out that it says, receive you unto myself. So he's not coming to the planet, that he's going to come into the air above us, above the planet, and we're going to go to him there. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, we know that he's going to be crucified and he's going to be raised from the dead, and that he was 40 days later, that he ascended into heaven. And then, of course, it's also a promise over in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm emphasizing these verses. I want you to pay close attention to these, because I'm starting to believe a theory that was shared by a couple of commentaries, primarily one that recently I read. And it's a man I listened to for many years, a man by the name of J. Vernon McGee. He has a radio program, very popular. I remember my dad was loved his show all the years I was growing up, and listened to him. So a really solid Bible teacher. And he pointed out something to me that kind of made sense as I read some of these verses. So that's what we're going to address today, is some of these thoughts. Again, some of them are based a little bit, you know, based on scripture, but they're a little vague. And because this is all futuristic, and it's vague anyway, because it's not really important for doctrine necessarily, but it's kind of interesting to know anyways. So on to verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I want to talk about light a little bit. So in Isaiah 16, 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and the God the glory. So as we've already pointed out a couple of times, that the light will no longer need the sun or the moon, because the light is going to be coming from God and the Lord Jesus. Isaiah, and the sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. That's the mourning has nothing to do with what I'm talking about here, but next time be in the verse. And just as a note, the Lord is mentioned there is Jehovah Shammai when it talks to, it's in Ezekiel. Let me read it first. Ezekiel 48:35. And here it also mentioned, it was round about 18,000 measure, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. And in Hebrew, that phrase right there means Jehovah Shammah. It almost sounds a little bit like it's real close to Jerusalem, if you kind of run it together. It's not necessarily, it's not a direct correlation to Jerusalem, but it kind of hints at it a little bit. But I want to, at this point, I'm going to read through verses. I'm going to jump ahead to verses 19 and 20 and do them kind of out of order. So I want to talk about light, and it talks here in 19 and 20 about the different the different gems of the foundation. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardex, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysolite, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th is amethyst. And so I'm going to give you a quick little, this is part of my background, because I actually was involved with transmission and different transmission mediums. So real quick, I want to kind of get an idea of light and what and some characteristics about light. And light, you know, if you throw it through a prism, it'll actually disperse, and you can actually see all the colors. So in pure white light, like what comes out of the sun, you have every single color of the rainbow. And if you look at this in a frequency standpoint, if you look at this chart over on the left-hand side, I mean the right-hand side, is radio waves. Those were your TV and your radar and all the frequencies we typically hear of, the radios and communications, you know, when we talk on our phone and all that kind of stuff. It's in that first block, radio waves. And next to that is the infrared rays, and those are used pretty much in the community. From here up through visible light to ultraviolet light are all used in the communications industry. Infrared, for instance, is used quite often in like remote controls for TV sets or anything. And what I want to do is kind of real quick go through a visible light. And here's the visible light spectrum, as you can see. And if you see these numbers below, it says 700 nanometers. These are frequencies, 600 nanometers, 500, 400 nanometers. These all talk about the size of the wave is what it is. But anytime you got frequency, you can modulate it with data. For instance, when you, real quick, anytime that you talk, even when you're talking in the air, the sound you're making, you're modulating your voice, and it's carrying through the air. And if you could see it, it would look like a wave, like up on top there. And so you can modulate any frequency and put data on it. Like, for instance, you know, your all the communications, you know, the internet, your Wi-Fi, your phone, that's all radio waves that are carrying light. Well, you can do the same thing with light. And the interesting thing is, and the reason I'm bringing this up in this study is because I'm starting to get a little different understanding of God and light. And I find it interesting that he mentions these different colors, because all these different colors, believe it or not, are used in communications, particularly in fiber optics. But mainly, fiber optics is mainly in the between the infrared and the beginning of this visible light area, the reds. But it's also, the growing technology of visible light is called VLC, communications, and it's starting to get a foothold, and it's actually being used where there could be a problem having frequency because it interferes. Radio frequencies have a tendency to interfere with things where with visible light, then number one, they are better for communicating, but it's all line of sight. And they're actually starting to use them a lot in hospitals. If you've ever seen any of those robots, I didn't get a picture of one, but they're starting to use in hospitals for critical care patients and things of that nature. Those are actually being controlled by light waves. And that and there's plenty of other examples where light waves are used in the air to communicate. Well, I'm starting to think that if we go back to Adam and Eve, that let me get back to, that's my lesson on light. But if we get back to our lesson today, actually, let me show this one more picture. We just went through that whole list of different foundations of this particular city that we're going to be residents at. And I found it interesting that the 12 foundations, this is represents the different colors of that foundation. And you notice they're all different colors of the rainbow. And as I mentioned, every single color, believe it or not, is a different frequency. And I'm starting to wonder if this is a communication method that we may have going forward someday. And they notice that anyone who's been studying the Bible for a while has probably heard about the fact that most people believe before the fall, if you remember back to Genesis, that when God used to come and visit them in the evening, and Adam and Eve hid, and when God called out to them and says, "Where are you?" And they came to him and says, "We hid because we knew we were naked." And God to them says, "How did you know that you were naked?" And most people believe, based on some other evidence in the Bible, that they were actually clothed in light. And I'm starting to wonder, based on this foundation and based on the ability to communicate with light, if that might be our method of communications in the future, where we'll actually, instead of using our voice, we'll actually communicate telepathy, or not by telepathy, but by light, which you don't have to speak. You don't have to move the radio waves through the air to for our ears to hear it. And that maybe being bathed in light, that all we got to do is think it. And I think there's some verses on that, I seem to remember. All you got to do is think it, and other people are going to respond to it and get that information immediately. And this could all be symbolic of how we communicate so easily and effectively once we get into the Millennium Kingdom. It's a theory that I was kind of that part of the theory is kind of me. I came up with that, and it kind of got me curious about the mention of all these different colors. Now, the next part I'm going to get into is a little bit more about J. Vernon McGee was talking about. It has to do with, and the reason I got on this is it got to do with this city and the fact that this city and where it may be. And so let's continue with our verses. So going on again, continuing with the, let's see, where are we? So based on what I just, the foundations I was just talking about, I guess a few verses I wanted to mention about light and about God in Ezekiel 1:26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Now, this is talking about God's throne and the fact that he's above everyone else. And the appearance of a sapphire stone, almost like possible communications via that method, that God is light. And also, part of the reason that people believe that that back then people were actually covered with light, and that was their clothing, is a description of Lucifer in Ezekiel 28:13. And I found this one, and basically it's a description of how Lucifer was clothed. And it's derogatory because basically it's before the fall, before when he was the head of all of the angels. So verse 13, and that has been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, cucumber, and gold, and workmanship of the tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou were created. So you can see that Satan, when he was created with light as his covering. And also over in 28:16, by the multitude of thy, this is the verse that basically he was thrown out of heaven. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So I just wanted to point out that this was before he was thrown out of heaven, that he had that covering of light. So I'm really starting to believe that light plays a more substantial role in the future kingdom than we may be aware of right now. It may be a form of communications. And that's why that city has 12 foundations, or maybe somewhat like a transmitter between God and the world. And that's a theory. I don't have that written down in the Bible somewhere. So that's just a theory of mine. So I'll make sure that you know that I'm basing these on a few verses, but there's nothing that actually says that, that God communicates by light. So that's my disclaimer. Okay, on a 21:12. And I had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I just got a few verses to mention about this, about the over in Ezekiel 48. Talks about the gates. And had a great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. I already read that part. Was on the wrong verse section. Ezekiel 48:31. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judea, Judah, one gate of Levi. And on the east side, 4,500 and three gates. One gate of Joseph and one gate of Benjamin and one gate of Dan. I want you to make note that these particular this is describing the temple and the wall around the temple of the city that's going to be in Jerusalem during the millennium. So I want to make sure you understand that this particular one I'm talking about here is very similar to the one that's going to be descending out of heaven at the end of the millennium kingdom. But that they're very similar when it comes to their makeup, but not necessarily their dimensions. So realize that the dimensions I'm mentioning here are is the what they call a millennium kingdom temple. And we'll get into that as we go into Ezekiel. After this, I'm going to start working on Ezekiel. It's a much longer book, so it'll be a while before we get to chapter 48. But going to be fun to ex examine it. Ezekiel is a book of a lot of prophecy, so it's kind of why I want to tackle it. At the south side, 4,500 measure, and three gates, and one gate of Simeon, and one gate of Issachar, and one gate of Zebulun. And the west side, 4,500, were there. There are three gates: one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, and one gate of Naphtali. Now the three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west, and three gates. So back to that's in Revelation talking about the gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But I want to talk about the 12 foundations. And over in Revelation 7, 4 through 8, it talks about the foundations. And I heard a number of them which were sealed. And they, oh, this is, no, this is talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm sorry. And they heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000. I wanted to mention this because it mentioned in the verse there in 14. I haven't quite got to that part yet. I'm jumping ahead here. I get something on a sequence. Yeah, I wanted to read Revelation 21:15 first. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. No, I don't remember why I did that verse there. Okay, we'll just skip over it for now. Maybe I'll remember why I put it there. How to do the foundations? Well, there's 12, the 12 gates were the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what I want to say. And the 12 foundations were the 12 apostles. Now, over in Revelation 7, 4 through 8, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of the tribe. Oh, I'm talking about the tribes of Israel, of the four. And then you, along with the 12 apostles, and I just want to point out that between the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, we had the 24 elders. That's what I want to point out. So I was giving you a reference of the where the 12, the other 12 came from. Okay, back to Revelation 21:15. And he talked me with me and had a golden reed to measure the city. Now that's the part that's going to get kind of interesting. And the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And over in Revelation, I just want to mention real quick another time that we measured stuff in Revelation 11:1. This was measuring the temple that's on earth. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel says, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So I'm trying to show the comparison between the beginning of the millennium kingdom and the temple, and where we are now with the city. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and they measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So that's during the tribulation temple. I'm trying to show you a different, basically we got the temple during the tribulation, and then we got the millennium temple, which will be built after the destruction of, after the abomination of desolation, and that the Antichrist defiles that temple during the tribulation. So another temple is going to be built during the tribulation. I mean, during the millennium kingdom, that'll be around for 1,000 years. And that temple is not to be confused with this city, which will become at the end of the millennium. But I want to point out something I think is fairly a good estimate, that that city will also be here, and it's where we're going to be living during the tribulation and also during the millennium kingdom. But we'll have access to the earth, and I'll explain why when I get to that. Let's see, where am I? Oh, I saw it over in Zechariah 2:1. It also mentions the reed about, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked and beheld a man with a measuring line in his hand. So on to verse 16. Okay, now, the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and is measured, the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. So all four dimensions of it are equal. And the length and the dimension is 12,000 furlongs. Well, this is the part that gets really interesting, because 12,000 furlongs comes out to 1,500 miles. And that means it's 1,500 miles square, and it's also 1,500 miles high. So I want to point out that if you were to see that sitting on the planet, and this is just a cute little gimmick to kind of show you, that's the globe of the Earth. That's what it would look like sitting on the planet. And the reason I'm showing it that way is because it looks kind of ridiculous. And so I just wanted to point out a couple of things that about this. If you look at that that cube we're talking about of 1,500 miles square, there's the Earth in comparison. That would be the size of New Jerusalem. And so the New Jerusalem is about the size of the moon. Now, the couple of things I want to point out here is that I have never seen God make anything having to do with anything in the atmosphere made square, okay? And we know that at some point, New Jerusalem is going to be lowered down from somewhere from heaven. And we also know that Jesus is making us a new home in heaven right now, and he's preparing it for us. So I want you to notice that, and believe it or not, the measurements of this new city are almost exactly like it would fit inside the circumference of the moon. And that's what J. Vernon McGee was kind of contemplating on, is that this new city might be actually just a almost like a planet with the cube inside of it. And it won't necessarily be on the Earth, it'll be above the Earth. And so that give you an idea This is our current, about the size of the moon is comparison to the Earth. And I already showed you that picture. So that, so Anyways, if you'll notice inside is a New Jerusalem, you'll see 1,500 miles square. And believe it or not, you can see how perfectly it fits inside the moon. And it almost seems like the moon was designed to fit this thing inside of it. Which brings begs the question when it says there's no more moon. And if God is light, then maybe that's where the light source is coming from. It's from God. And he's basically in a transplant, that the moon is somewhat translucent. We've heard lots of things about the streets of gold being so pure that they're translucent. So I'm starting to build this kind of a theory that that the light that for the Millennium Kingdom and for the future after that is actually God is the source of light above the planet, and that and that's basically going to be our residence, and it's also going to be where everybody comes from Earth to visit, to worship, and to do. There'll still be a temple. The temple will be on Earth, but this is the New Jerusalem. And it never really says that it's actually on the Earth. It just says it's descending from heaven. And so that at some point, this moon could come and from heaven, the real heaven, and come towards Earth and become just above the Earth. And so those are, so I'll show you a couple of pictures of some theories that people have. This will give you an idea of the theory of one. You see how, and talking about light, you can see how the city coming down out of heaven, and you see the glory of the rainbow above him. Or basically, if you remember back to when we were talking about the throne room, that there was a rainbow of light above God. And so that God is light, and so that he's also many colors. Because white light has got all those different colors in it. And this may be similar to what it looks like when it's actually lowers all the way down and it's above Jerusalem. This will give you a kind of an idea of what J. Vernon McGee was kind of thinking a little bit, but that the Earth would be actually, it would be encased inside the Earth. So that, but you couldn't see the, encased inside the moon, but the moon would be crystal clear. And so just some ideas. Here's another idea of what it may look like. Here's another idea of what it may look like like I said, the moon is so crystal clear that you can't see the moon anyways, and that's why it looks somewhat square. This is probably the best picture of what it may look like. You see the 12 foundations, the pearls on the gates, and the 1,500 miles square in a cube coming down out of heaven. That's just another picture of Earth with the moon near it. So it could definitely kind of raises the question. And of course, it could just be this. I put this one picture in here only because that the other theory that I had, and I haven't heard anybody that says it, but if it did come down and sit on the Earth, maybe just part of it is above ground and the rest of it is under the Earth or in the Earth. And you would basically go into it from the city on top like this, and then all our residences and stuff will be down below it, like buried in the Earth. Because remember, it said no more sea. So that would leave, there'd be plenty of room, even though the sea ain't that deep. It's not 1,500 miles deep, but with God, anything's possible. So those are some really neat theories. You can kind of play with that darn idea. And I'll finish off these verses I got. So again, that verse there comes out to 1,500 miles. Verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And this would be the thickness of the wall at it's what the 144 cubits. That's why I mentioned that one verse about the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000 being sealed. I guess I had it in the wrong spot. because here it mentions 144 cubits. It's kind of weird. Sometimes when they when you see numbers that are similar, it kind of makes you think that possibly there's a reason that the 144 might have a special meaning. And I already mentioned about the let's see, where am I? Oh, this is the other verse that has the 144,000. So on to verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like under clear glass. Those was some of the verses that talk about this city. So in other words, the gold is so pure that you can see through it. It's like under clear glass. I already read verses 19 and 20, so I'm jumping to verse 21. 19 and 20 were those colors and the 12 foundations. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Now that that term means this of every several gate was of one pearl, meaning that it was perfection. It was there was no flaw. It's basically what that term is saying. And the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. So I kind of see this as a that God is going to be in it. That's going to be His new residence when, during the after the Millennium Kingdom. So when this city comes actually down after the Millennium Kingdom, God's going to be in it. But I also think He's going to be in it during the Millennium Kingdom, because that's where the light source is going to come from. Just a somewhat of a theory of mine. I can't find a verse, but these verses all kind of give you the idea that the light source is now going to be God, and it won't be the sun and the moon anymore. But somehow it has to be above the planet to light the whole planet. And so that's kind of my thought process. Something about pearls. Also in Matthew 13, 45 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. This is symbolic of us. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, that would be the kingdom of God, went and sold all that he had. That means we gave up all that we wanted on this earth and bought it. And so that we sold ourselves basically to Jesus Christ. He bought it, and that we're now his. That's kind of symbolic of what the pearls stand for. And I thought I'd mention verse 21:11 also mentions about the having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Gives more verses to support the theory that this city is basically lighting the entire planet. And realize by now, after 1,000 years, that this planet is repopulated. Now, there's a lot of people that got killed during that second time when Satan came and deceived the nation. And we lost a bunch more then. But what's left, there's still plenty of people left on the earth that are not part of the church. So I wanted to point that out. The only people that are part of the church are those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so basically at the end of the tribulation, when the when Israel finally receives and who knows their Messiah, they too are now, they're not part of the church. The church is separate, but they are part of the body of Christ. I mean, they're part of the kingdom. I'm sorry, and they'll be the ones that I believe kind of will be the will be basically running the new temple in Jerusalem during the Millennium Kingdom. But everybody has access to the city. And so my theory is that basically the church is being with Jesus Christ, as the church will always be with him in the city. But we'll have full access to go down to the planet. But it makes sense that during the Millennium Kingdom, if you think about it, what's the one thing that a human being cannot see God in their human flesh, or they'll be killed? I remember we went to, you see that on with Moses on Mount Sinai, and a couple other places. Moses came down and he had to put a shield over his face because he glowed. Another place that it's mentioned that God, but once we get our resurrected bodies, then we can be with God. Because we're going to go to his throne room. We're going to be in heaven with him. We're going to be in a new city with him. So at least, and this is part of the reason I think that this city will be somewhere up circling Earth, or somewhere close by near the Earth, maybe like some of those pictures we saw. And that'll be our residence, because we can be near God and serving God. But the regular residents down on the planet during the millennium can't be in this location where God is, because it he can't be, because it would basically they would die. And that during the Millennium Kingdom, they're going to be saved. Some are going to be saved and some aren't. And that's what happens at the end of the Millennium Kingdom. So I hope I'm making a little bit of sense. I keep losing track of where I'm at. Okay, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So in the city, there's no temple. But I also want to point out that it mentions over in Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. You notice it still doesn't say, it says that the heavenly Jerusalem, almost like it's not on the planet, it's in the heavens. But you know, there's three heavens: the heavens that's around Earth, the heavens where the stars and stuff are, and then there's the third heaven that some people like to call it, where God is right now. But I want to mention about the temple on Earth, because there is a temple on Earth, and since it says that this city is not, it doesn't have a temple in it, I kind of wanted to show the difference. And it's over in Ezekiel 43, 4 through 7. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and beheld the glory of the Lord filled the house. So it seems that, and I believe this is talking about Jesus Christ. So he's going to basically reside in the city, I believe, with us, but he's going to go to the temple during times of worship to be there also. Some of this is a little bit of speculation, but I think I got enough verses to support it. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I made will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. In my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor the kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. The part of this verse I always wanted to point to, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. So it says that this is going to be here forever. Again, Ezekiel 1:26 to support this. And above the firmament, okay, that's the atmosphere, there was over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of the man above it. So here we see that God is in the firmament, but his feet are on the earth. And I think you remember that verse that talks about that till I make thy enemies by your footstool. So it almost gives you the impression that part that God is resides in a heavenly place, but he's close enough to where his feet are on earth. We see this in Isaiah 66, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So here again, it gives the impression that the Lord is above the temple at a high place, and that his train filled the temple, or it's lower. Over in Acts 7, 48 and 49, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? So these are all verses that kind of point to this idea of the Lord being in some place in the heavens, but coming down to earth. And so I get this little bit of an impression. As we study more in Ezekiel, when we get to the temple itself, we'll talk more about the temple and how God and how Jesus is going to be the high priest, and that David is going to be there also as the prince. And so some interesting things there too. It's a little bit too in depth to try to get into it right now, but that it all kind of ties together. Okay, verse 23, and the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we see over in verse 22:5, they'll be starting tomorrow, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So again, it kind of shows this indication that the light source is now God. Over in Isaiah 60, verse 19, it kind of supports this. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Verse 24, almost done. I realize we're approaching almost an hour, but great lesson. And I know I went on a little bit of a tangent, but I think that it kind of gets you thinking about things a little bit. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Another supporting verse over in Isaiah 2:5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. It gives you the impression that the people walking on the planet, you know, are actually being lit by the Lord. So it, okay, verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So in the city itself, there'll be no night. Now, I don't know if that includes the entire planet of Earth during the millennium or not. I guess we'll have to wait and find out. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. That means that the nations are actually going to come to the city. It's actually going to be required a certain number of times a year, I believe. That's again, some of these verses we're going to discover when we get into Ezekiel. And there shall in no ways enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Kind of another confirmation there that to get into the city, to be a resident of the city, your name has to be in the Lamb's book of life. This is confirmed by Jesus over in Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, a lot of interesting speculation there, I know, but that kind of some interesting things to kind of think about and study them yourself. See if you can find some verses to maybe help support that. Or if you find some that really go against it, let me know, because it was a fascinating study. And so we'll continue on with chapter 22 tomorrow. Might even finish up. I think chapter 22 is fairly short, and it's just kind of like a follow up. So we pretty much we're now into the forever time period of time, and. And we'll be ending this book study. And so let's end with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you so much for your word and for my curiosity, Lord, that some of these things have kind of sparked my interest, Lord. And so help me to understand if I'm completely off base and I'll correct them. Or if it's okay to have a little bit of speculation in this area and maybe wonder a little bit. And I give you all the praise, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And I think I'll just, this could be, I'll end with this picture here, because this could be where we live for at least the 7 years that we are in heaven with the Lord. And it might be something similar to this. Don't know yet. We know there's a throne room. That's all we really know about what heaven is going to be like during that 7 years. But I'll end on that note. And you all have a great day. Talk to you tomorrow.